Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm reading from Psalms 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come to his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter the gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, we are blessed by you to be able to be here this morning and stand in your presence on this historic day where you have been changing the lives of your people for almost 300 years. We know, God, that you're still speaking today. We thank you for the lives of the people that have been changed here, and we know that you're still changing the lives of people all around us. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will continue to guide and direct our thoughts, actions, and reactions as we seek to serve and honor you. I pray that all who are here today will seek to hear your voice, seek to be drawn closer to you, seek to be faithful to you, seek to be obedient to you, and seek to honor you in all that we say and do. As we come now to give our tithes and our offerings, we pray that our hearts will be humbled as we give back to you because you have so richly blessed us beyond measure. May these gifts be used for your kingdom work here at Maharan Baptist and outside of this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I'm certainly glad to be here from Texas today. Normally, I'm preaching every Sunday, but you're going to get a history lesson today. I hope you liked history. I loved history. I hated math and science. So I'm glad I got assigned a history role. And I thank Tom for giving half of my session. So the history of a genuine Christian church is about believers committed in faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ has been preached right here at Maharan faithfully for 295 years. Maharan's earliest history was written in 1844 by Dr. Samuel Jordan Wheeler, a medical doctor, town postmaster, farmer, editor, and owner of the Murfreesboro Citizen, teacher at Chewan Female Institute, Baptist Female Institute, and a church clerk for many years. He was also a lieutenant colonel and commander of the 12th Battalion Partisan Rangers, a cavalry unit in which my great-grandfather, buried back here in the cemetery, and his brother served in from 1862 to 64. Maharan's next history was written by Reverend J.M. Duncan and published in September 1929, when my father was baptized shortly after Preacher Duncan came. He wrote his history about 6 months after he came. Beth Ward, while Reverend Gerald Riggs was pastor, updated the church history from 1929 to 1989. Someday, someone will need to update the history from 1989 to the present time. Maharan's first pastor was Reverend Joseph Parker, who left Shiloh Church, organized in 1727 in Camden County, and he came to the wilds of the wilderness, which became Hertford County. He set up worship in 1729 on the present site, and for 6 years the worship services were held in the open, a brush arbor it was called, during good weather, and in members' homes in bad weather. With the aid of his neighbors and friends, the first house of worship was built on land Reverend Parker gave from his farm. Built of hewn logs in 1735, the church building was only 20 by 25 feet in size, and the gathering place for the worship of God became known as Parker's Meeting House, very common in those days to call the worship place a meeting house. It was rebuilt as a frame structure in 1775, then again in 1802, 1826, and 1842, until a new building was constructed of molded sand blocks between March 1914 and March 1915, and you saw a picture of that on the screen. The building stood under until the construction of this present facility, costing $80,000. Plans for the new church facility were received in 1950, and funds were raised. Construction began in 1951, but the facility was not completed until 1953. The first service in the new building was held on August the 23rd, 1953. In January 1903, the church bought an acre of land for the cemetery. A parsonage was built on Spring Avenue, where High Street ends, around 1921, and later sold in 1957 after the existing parsonage was constructed and paid for in full in 1961. The R.A. Hut was built next, then the Fellowship Hall was constructed in 1993. Founding pastor Joseph Parker served until 1773. Then Elder William Parker became pastor and served until 1794. During his years, the town of Murfreesboro was formed in 1786 on 97 acres of land near Murphy's Landing on the Meharon River. For many years, the only place of worship anywhere near Murfreesboro was Parker's Meeting House. After Elder Parker died, the church called Reverend Lemuel Burkett, who served the church part-time from 1794 to 1800. His regular pastorate was the Sandy Run Baptist Church in Bertie County, where he had served from 1773 to 1807. He reorganized Meharon's ministry, reflecting Calvinist principles. Thereafter, Parker's Meeting House came to be called the Church at Meharon. Time does not permit me to discuss all that happened in the years until Pastor Duncan came in 1929. There were years of dynamic church growth when people were converted to Christ, baptized, and added to the church. There were also some days of spiritual decline, according to Dr. Wheeler, when the church got down to 16 members in 1799. Then God moved mightily in revivals resulting from serious prayer meetings. A noteworthy revival began in the summer of 1802, and in less than 2 years, 160 individuals were baptized. In August 1803, an outdoor meeting took place here at Meharon in which 4,000 people were present. A stage was erected in the grove, and it began raining before Reverend Burkett completed his message that Sunday morning, and people got soaked, and they were not happy, I read. On October the 6th, 1804, the North Carolina General Meeting of Correspondents met here, which eventually merged to become the North Carolina Baptist Convention. Meharon Church has been the mother of at least five churches in the area when members organized independent churches. First Baptist Church of Hosky, 1804. Middle Swamp Baptist Church in Gates County, 1806. Buckhorn Baptist Church in Como, 1835. Mount Tabor Baptist Church near Poticasa Creek, 1839. And for the convenience of members residing in Murfreesboro, the Murfreesboro Baptist Church constituted in 1848 with 29 members of Meharon who petitioned for letters of dismissal. You can see pictures and years of the church's pastors in the Fellowship Hall. One of these pastors, Reverend John Hoggard, was called in January 1853 and served for 45 consecutive years, baptizing 541 while he was here. Reverend Duncan was called to the church in March 1929 and served Meharon as well as the Creeksville Church for 25 years and the Galatian Church for 14 years until he retired at the end of December 1953. The membership at Meharon when he came was 420. He listed the members of the church in 1929 in his history, and many were related to me by blood and marriage or were adults that I knew in my childhood and youth. I remember Preacher Duncan so well from childhood, living next door to him and Ms. Duncan, until we moved in September 1965, seeing him early in the mornings in the spring and summer working in his garden. meeting with his sharecrop farmer, and then in the afternoon dressed in a handsome suit, get in his car to go visiting. Watching him, I think, influenced me in ways I was not aware of. In fact, everything I learned about probably the pastorate I learned here at Meharon, and I've written my first book called Christ at the Center of Pastoral Ministry, The Difference Jesus Makes in Pastoral Theology, Spiritual Leadership, and Ministry Practices. And I'm sure Preacher Duncan had a lot to do with putting this book together, and I give him a tribute in my book. During his, when he went into his big study behind their house, where I used to smoke cigarettes behind there, starting in the second grade, as a child, I used to wonder what he was doing while he was in that study besides praying. I read from a Chowanian article that the Bible was his great inspiration, and he read the entire New Testament through once each month for years, and he tried to read one book of the Old Testament every week. During his 56 years of ministry, he estimated he had held over 500 revivals and more than 10,000 people joined the churches. He even served as the interim president of Chowan College from the fall of 1935 until February 1936. And he lived to 89. I remember Reverend Jarvis Teague and his family who came in 1954 and were with us until 1957. They lived in the parsonage, two houses away, and I used to play in the yard with his sons, Michael, Al, Tommy, and Billy. And Michael has been a minister, and he's here today. And he was such a great guy when we were children, and I just liked him so much because he was so kind and good when we were roughhousing out in the yard, playing football, wrestling, and things like that. Reverend Teague served other churches in North Carolina until age 92. Reverend Edgerton followed for 1 year from 1958 to 59. He was a dynamic preacher but had heart issues and was led to resign. Reverend John Davis came in 1959 and stayed until 1969. He'd been a Navy combat veteran during World War II as an officer on a minesweeper with duty in the Pacific, and he wrote a book about it that I have a copy of. I remember his preaching helped us to understand how the kingdom of God extends beyond culture and skin color. He and his family moved to Montreat, where he taught at Montreat Anderson College. Reverend Terry Jones, who grew up in the Rocky Hawk Baptist Church in Edenton, my father remembered how when he was in high school and college, he used to ride around this part of the world selling watermelons. Well, he came as pastor in 1970. And one Sunday, when home on a pass from the Air Force, I responded to the invitation to publicly answer the call to vocational Christian ministry. I had surrendered to the Lordship of Christ watching Billy Graham on television in June 1969. I got right with the Lord that night and then volunteered to be a chaplain's assistant in the Air Force. About 5 months later, the Lord opened the door for me to pastor a mission chapel of our Baptist church in Alexandria, Virginia. And Reverend Jones arranged for the church to license me to the ministry in 1971. I did not get to know Reverend Ronnie Eason, who served from 1974 to 76, because I was in Colorado attending seminary. Reverend Gerald Riggs came in 1977. He was a fine pastor and led Meharon to ordain me in 1978. You say, why did you wait so long? Well, I got in the mind, if Jesus waited until 30 to begin his formal ministry, then I should wait till I was 30 to be ordained. And so I had to make sure that the Lord had really called me and I was doing what I should be doing. Following Pastor Riggs was Reverend Billy Sellers, another wonderful minister of the gospel of Christ. The next pastor was a young man I taught at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and recommended to the church, Reverend Josh Parsons. This brings us up to your fine pastor, Reverend John Porter. And I appreciate so much the great work I've learned about that he has been doing here, shepherding you, serving Jesus for the glory of God. I have happy memories of the wonderful teachers I had in Sunday school, Royal Ambassadors, Vacation Bible School, and Mission Studies here at Meharren. I loved the sunrise services and meals afterward, singing the hymns. I still sing with senior adults every Sunday as a pastor. And I remember the week-long and two-week-long revival meetings. I can still see the choirs who sang during my years in the 50s and 60s, and Miss Joyce Ann Miller, who played the organ for so many years. Sandra Gatlin, Mary Moore Turner, and my sister Lavinia Ruth played the piano. I loved the Union Thanksgiving Eve services at different churches in Murfreesboro. In fact, at one of these, when I was 13, we were at the Methodist Church uptown, and a couple came in late and filled with their family a whole pew. I said in my heart, I want to do that. And we have 6 married children, 19 grandchildren, 1 on the way, so I think we've packed a pew. And I asked my wife for 13, but we stopped at 7. We lost one, but 7 was the number of completion. So, the fish muddles, pig pickings, pancake suppers, and watermelon cuttings were joyous days of Christian fellowship with God's people here. I'm thankful for my friend from childhood, Buddy Wise, who's so active here in the church. We go back to the church nursery and the first grade. We played football together. Buddy was a whole lot better than I was. In fact, he made most of the tackles before they got to me. Mary Jo Ellis, Milton Bone, and Patricia Walker Parker were also my classmates who are members of the church here. Another classmate, Pam Luda Francis, who grew up in the Murfreesboro Baptist Church, her as a husband, are supposed to be here today. Are y'all here? Oh, there they are. Okay. And they have come from Atlantic Beach. Malcolm Sharon, a Presbyterian elder, is another classmate here today from Goldsboro with his wife, Gail. Well, I could go on and on, but I can tell you that I never for one moment thought that I would be serving the Lord the way I have since 1969 when I was growing up here. I wasn't, even though I was in church every Sunday, I really wasn't what I should have been. But I got right with the Lord in 1969, and God called me, and I pastored a number of churches full-time and part-time and my years in the military. I prayed in my first military assignment to meet a godly woman who loved the Lord with her whole heart. And I went out looking for Southern Baptist Church on a Wednesday night, and I kept getting lost and coming to this Methodist church, and something told me to go inside. And I met a wonderful Christian from California. I mean, I don't know anybody from North Carolina ever married anybody from California. But she has been my best friend and helper in all the ministries, and I'm just sorry she can't be here with me today. Okay, the Lord bless you. I love you, and so glad that this church keeps going because it's a part of my heart, and I love it. Okay.
These are the days. Thank you so much. Folks, thank you for allowing me the honor and privilege of being here today. You know, I always enjoy coming here and speaking, not only because of you people, and you people are nice, but I'm always grateful to be here with my friend and my brother and someone who has truly, he and his family all have just become so important to me. But after hearing everything today, I am just in awe of all that God has done here. And I'm excited to see all that God is going to do here. If you have your Bibles today, and I hope that you do, we're going to be in Romans 8. And in this time of Thanksgiving, I have chosen to speak about fear. Ridiculous, right? But I'll be honest with you, the older I get, the more fearful I become. I don't know if it's just I start to realize my own mortality or everything hurts when I hit it or things like that. But I have come to the place where I fear a lot of things. And so it drove me to find things that maybe people are fearful of in general. And so I want to share a couple of them with you that I have seen and that are kind of cool and kind of crazy. Have you ever heard of arachnobutyrophobia? That is the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. I don't know if you have that, but if you do, I'm so sorry. My son has nomophobia, and that is the fear of being without your mobile phone. In fact, all of my children fear that a lot. I have arithmophobia. I, like my brother here, are afraid of numbers, because math is the devil. And if you're here today and you are a math teacher, I apologize. My bank account has a plutrophobia. That is the fear of money, because I have none. My son did for a time, he's 13 now, but up until between 10 and 13, he had what was called a blutrophobia, which was the fear of bathing, until I said, son, you have to take a shower. So these are all, but I want to share one last one with you, and then I want to kind of walk through this part of Romans 8. There's one called autophobia or monophobia. It is the specific phobia or a morbid fear or dread of oneself being alone, isolated, abandoned, and ignored. And it is something that far too often we feel it and we go through it. And I'll be honest with you, I myself have gone through that in my life. My dad left when I was 6 years old, and I feared my mom leaving so much that I would sleep in front of her door for years just to make sure that in the night she didn't leave me. When we went on trips, I would stand by the bathroom door, and if she wasn't out within 6 minutes, I would bang on it, fearing she found a window to crawl through. It is a real thing to have fear. And yet we have heard today through testimony and through historical record that there is a beautiful and wonderful thing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for almost 300 years, God has proven himself here. And I believe not only has God proven himself here, God proves himself individually in our lives. Paul wrote this letter. See, the book of Romans is one letter. And it is chocked full of so much incredible things. But right in the middle of chapter 8, he pauses as if to remind a group of people who have found themselves as foreigners and strangers in the land with which they live. They felt alone. They felt confused. He wanted to remind them of a few things, and I want to remind you of it today. And maybe for a moment, give you a glimpse of what is ultimately to come. Because on a Thanksgiving celebration day, we ought to remember that this world is temporary. And I know that that sounds almost corny and almost cliche, but the fact that it might be corny or cliche doesn't mean that it's not true. And it's something that we hold deep and dear within us. So Romans 8, starting at verse 14, I want to read it really quickly, and then I just want to point out a couple of things. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. And then verse 18, which is the crux, the penultimate verse of this thing. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And so here's Paul. And he's writing a group that, according to the Romans, they look at these Jesus followers and they think they are crazy, weird people to follow a homeless rabbi who was murdered. And then you've got the Jews who look over and they say, they followed this guy who claimed he was Messiah and he couldn't even keep himself alive. And so you have these Christians and they're in their own place in their own area and they start to worry, they start to fear, they start to feel alone. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt alone? You ever felt alone in a room full of people? And you start to say to yourself, I don't know what to do with this. And Paul reminds them right there in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. It is a simple phrase and yet a profound statement. We are children of God. If we are here today and we claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are children of God. But that also means that you are brothers and sisters to one another. And at almost 300 years of existence, this church has seen an innumerous amount of brothers and sisters of God. And so when we feel alone, when we feel in a place where we don't have anyone or we don't have anything, it is when we were reminded of the fact that if we are led by the Spirit of God, if we have the Spirit of God within us, we are children of God and we are brothers and sisters with one another. I don't have siblings, so I don't know what that's like. But I can tell you that I have brothers and sisters in Christ, my friend in the front row being one of them, who I would gladly suffer and sacrifice for. I think our state has proven that when our brothers and sisters are hurting, we're not just going to pray for them, we're going to go to them. Because that's what family does. And so if you're here today and you feel alone, just look around. For goodness sakes, this place is packed. And it is packed with people of God. And so if I had the first thing to say to you today is, remember not to be afraid because you are not alone. But number two, look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So again, there are two kind of warring ideas here. There is one on one side that is a spirit of slavery, which leads to fear. And what does that do? The spirit of slavery says you're not good enough. You'll never be enough. You can never do enough. And so what do we do out of fear? Is we try to earn that thing that people tell us we can't earn. We try to live a life that we can't live on our own because we believe that's the only way to achieve the thing that we want. And so we live in this spirit of fear and it drives us into slavery and the idea that we can never get out of it. You ever been there? You ever felt like you had to earn everything you got? You ever felt like you had to earn love? It's crippling. But Paul says that's not the case. Because if we're led by the Spirit of God, we are children of God. And that is so that we don't fear because we're not in a spirit of slavery. We are in a spirit of adoption. And that spirit of adoption tells us that someone will pay whatever price it is to make sure that we never feel indebted again. And so you have these two contrasting ideas, this spirit of fear, which holds us down, which put weights on us, which makes us hurt and makes us wonder and makes us frustrated, and the spirit of adoption, which says you don't have to do anything because somebody else did it for you. You ever had somebody do something for you that was so incredible and so wonderful you could not understand why, but you were grateful because of it? Paul says that's what Christ did for us, to which we cry out, Abba, Father, and I'll come back to that at the end. But look what else it says. It says, we, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and not just children, we are heirs of God, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So not only are we children of God, we are children of the King. We are not children to people who will struggle. We are children to people who have everything and will give us everything that we ever need. We have been adopted into the King's family. And if you want something to be thankful for today, be thankful for that. We have been adopted into the King of Kings and Lord of Lords family. The Bible says he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. There's nothing that he doesn't have. There's nothing that he doesn't own. There's nothing that he cannot provide for us. Why are we fearful? We live in a world today that pushes fear 24/7. You're here today, you might be fearful. Why? If God is God, and I believe that he is, why are we here otherwise? Then he has to have everything under control. And if he does, why are we worrying about it? And he says this, and if God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. That says a lot of things, but what it says right at the meat of it is this: we will suffer. We are a people that are not in our destined place. We are people who will struggle. The Bible shows us that. But we are people who will never struggle alone. It says that we will suffer, but look what it says, in order that we also might be glorified with him. We suffer with him that we might be glorified with him. The constant there is this: he is with us through it all. And that leads to verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. One of my favorite set of verses in all of Scripture point this out beautifully. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, 18 says this: for this momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Whatever you're going through today is temporary. And you might say, Wade, you are not in it. I'm not. But I can promise you this: if you are led by the Spirit of God and you are a child of God, you are not alone in it. And it is incomparable with eternity, momentary. And you might say, man, that sounds good, but I still don't understand. And guess what? You and I are a lot alike. I squeezed 4 years of college into six, so it takes me a little while to figure things out. It's not funny. I should be a doctor, but I'm not. So I struggled too with this concept. I struggled with this idea of understanding what it meant. And then I come back to the term Abba, Father. The term means more than dad. It's an intimate term of someone who you know will care for you and love you. And the reason I believe that is because every passage that has Abba Father in it, the person is not just saying it, they are crying it out. And I didn't understand what that meant. And I had a friend who I was talking to about this one day, and he said, "Brother, I struggled with understanding this concept of crying out to our Abba Father. And then I adopted two children." And he told me a story of adopting from the Ukraine. He adopted two boys. And in those days, if you understand international adoption a lot, there's a process, visas and all those other things. But the main component is you find the child or children that you want to adopt. You're matched with them. And after a period of time, you go to their country to meet them, to spend time with them, to see if there's a bonding there before the official adoption happens. And so my friend went to the Ukraine, and he and his wife are walking into the orphanage where these babies are. And he says as they walked into the building, it was as quiet as a morgue. To the point that he asked the lady running the orphanage, "Are there children in here?" And she said, "Of course there is." And he stuck his head into the rooms, and there's cribs lined up 6 or 7 deep. And in every crib, there was a child who would look up but would not make a sound. And the question was asked, "Why are they quiet?" And the lady said, "Well, we don't have a lot of workers here, so the children cry until nobody comes to them, and then they stop." And so what you're seeing is the fact that people stop crying out to people who don't show up. So my friend met his two sons, and he spent a week with them, and he loved them, and he kissed them, and he reminded them, "Hey, I'm your dad. This is your mom. We love you. We're adopting you. We're here for you. Now, we're going to leave, but we're going to come back at some point. But I need you to know we are here. We are your parents." And then that gut-wrenching moment came where they had to kiss them goodbye for the last time, temporarily. And they placed the babies, the boys, into the crib and laid them down. And they walked out the door, and it said as they walked out the door and turned the corner, the moment they got out of their son's sight, the children fell back into the crib and started screaming their heads off. And he said, "Wade, that's the point. They screamed because they knew for the first time in their life there was someone who heard their cries and would come for them." So when Paul says to the people, "You are not given a spirit of slavery to fall into fear. You have been given a spirit of adoption by the King of this universe, by which we cry out, Abba Father." Folks, we cry out in thanksgiving to God because we know that though He has put us back for a time, He will one day come back for us. My hope is today is that you know that Jesus, that you have a relationship with my Father in heaven. My earthly Father failed me. My heavenly Father will never fail me. And on a day of thanksgiving, may we thank the one whom we call Abba Father, who loves us perfectly and will never leave us or forsake us. Father, thank you for today, for your gracious love and grace, and how you demonstrated that love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, you died for us. You didn't leave us in the state we're in. You loved us in that state, and you died for us. Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for showing me that I'm not alone. Thank you for showing me that I have an inheritance that is far beyond what I can absolutely understand. And thank you, Lord, for the testimony of this church to faithfully proclaim you for almost 300 years. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're going to have a time of response, invitation, if you would like to respond to what God has revealed to you today through this message. And so as we stand and as we sing, if you feel compelled to come and pray on the altar, you're welcome to do that. If you'd like for me to pray with you, I will do that. Perhaps you do have a fear pressing on you. One of the meanings of fear is to be pressed, to be crushed. If you have that feeling in your life today, through your marriage, your home, your family, perhaps you're part of another church, you feel that from your church perspective as well. You look at our nation, the state of our nation, you're feeling the weight of that, and you're fearful for that. Come and lay it at the altar and let God bring relief. Most of all, if you have a fear that you're far from God, you don't have that relationship with Him, you don't have to walk out of here with that fear today. You can walk out of here in the joy of salvation as you make your submission to God. You give Him your heart, let Him give you a new heart and make you brand new. He'll save you from yourself. And if that's your need today, would you come as we stand and sing?